Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service. And if you are visiting with us, there is a connection card in the chair in front of you. If you fill that out with some contact information, we would appreciate that. You can put it in the offering plate a little bit later. I do have a few announcements to make. This is obviously a very difficult morning. We all heard the news about Tara yesterday collapsing and being in the hospital. We had at least one hopeful update this morning, but she is still in a very critical condition. So we want to be in prayer for her and Chris and the boys, and pray for God's grace on Tara right now. As far as her duties here at the church as our business administrator, we need to discuss how that's going to be handled. So please give us an opportunity to do that, and we'll let you know if there's any change that we need to make to our normal process. But we certainly pray for her recovery right now. I do want to address the picnic tonight. I know it's going to rain. We are still having the picnic. But I was told this morning, 90% likelihood it will be in the fellowship hall. It's not as fun, but it's still a great time to get together with everything that's going on. It's a good time for our church family to be together and fellowshipping with one another. The only other announcement coming up on the 23rd of March next week is the next college and career Bible study. So if you plan to go to that, please RSVP to the Keens ahead of time. So with that, I would ask you to please silence your cell phones and any other device that may distract us right now. And let's quiet our hearts before the Lord as we worship our triune God. Please stand with me now for the call to worship. It is from Psalm 34, 1 through 3. It is responsive. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Please turn now in your hymnals to number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Thank you.
Father, so many of us come into your presence this morning with hearts troubled about a great many things, and yet we know, Father, you are the God of all comfort. You never leave us nor forsake us, and no one can separate us from your love. Father, quiet our hearts now as we seek to see Christ, who is exalted at your right hand, who reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill this place with your presence, that our worship may be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from Proverbs 1, 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned on my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me now in the time of confession. Father, you warn us in your word that you will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. And you warn us that judgment must begin at the house of God. Father, let us never grow complacent in our sins. But may your spirit convict us at all times when we transgress your commandments. Father, let us examine our hearts always and seek to be holy as you are holy. We thank you that your mercies are new every day, so that we can come before you now, trusting that you will hear us as we confess our sins to you silently. Now, Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we confess to you together. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you for your glory and the good of my fellow men. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth.
This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to come into your presence. We never take that for granted, Lord. You offer it to us so freely because of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and truth today. We desire to give you your due. And in turn, we long to have you in our lives, especially as we begin a new week. And so, Lord, we humbly ask, meet with us, comfort us, strengthen us, be a place of refuge for us as we continue this pilgrimage in a dark world. Father, indeed, we pray for our world this morning. We pray for those who lead in high office. We ask that you would give them wisdom beyond their years. We pray, Lord, for those places where there is war and political instability, that you would bring peace and order. We pray for our nation, Lord, that we would be characterized by godliness as far as it concerns we, your people. And so, Lord, help us to follow the Lord Jesus, not only in word, but in deed, that we would demonstrate the Christ who lives inside of us. Father, we pray for the future of our church. We ask that you would bless her. You've made it clear to us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to move us forward as we seek your face daily. Father, we pray for those who are struggling with illness this morning. We remember our dear sister in Christ, Tara Pilecki. We ask, Lord, that you would intervene. We pray that you would heal her body. We pray that her heart would be sound and strong, and that, Lord, she would be able to leave the ICU as soon as possible. Father, be with Chris, be with Joshua and Joel and other extended family members. We ask that you would surround them with your love and grace and care and peace. Lord, we pray that you would move in this very, very difficult situation. We also remember others, Lord, like Ed Sellers and Sheila Colbert. Keep them strong and whole. Bless Carol Moberg and Aline Cawley. And others, Lord, like Becky Yu, we pray that you would give her strength. And Judy Smith, as she battles Parkinson's, strengthen her this day. We also remember Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye, Lord, as both young women are with child. We pray for a safe delivery for both of them, and that, Lord, you would bring healthy babies into this world, and that they would know the Lord Jesus in years to come. Father, we pray for those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barton. We pray for our missionaries, for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin. And we lift up SIEATN. We pray, Lord, for these ministries, that, Lord, you would keep these individuals and couples and families safe from the evil one, and that you would use their witness collectively to see the kingdom of God move forward in various places where they serve. Father, remind us here at Christ Central that we are a mission as well, strategically placed in this particular area. We ask that you would bless our labors, and that, Lord, you would bring forth a harvest of souls in the years to come. Now, Lord, help us to be watchful and circumspect as we continue this worship experience. And be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand now for the offertory hymn. It's printed in the bulletin, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Father, we know we are commanded to honor you in every way, and may we honor you now with our wealth. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," we pray that you'll bless now the gift and the giver, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And let me say thank you, choir, for that marvelous, marvelous anthem. There's a reason why some things never go out of style. That's why they call them classical. And they move the soul, I believe, like Felix Mendelssohn. Great, great, gifted, brilliant man. Well, we're in a study of James this morning, as we have been for the last several weeks. And we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning, a brief passage from verses 13 to 18, as James talks about wisdom. Now, he mentioned wisdom in chapter 1, verse 5, and we studied that several weeks ago about the fact that we have to ask God for wisdom because wisdom comes from God. But he's going to expand his teaching a little bit further now in these verses concerning wisdom. Both scripture and ancient philosophers valued wisdom, broadly defined as not simply a matter of possessing factual knowledge, but of effectively and adequately applying truth to everyday life. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, "Acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." Some 900 years later, in the first century B.C., the Roman philosopher and statesman Cicero said, quote, "Wisdom is the best gift of the gods, and that it is the mother of all good things." Both men considered wisdom the highest, most noble, and valuable of all possessions. The Hebrews understand that true wisdom always went beyond the intellectual to the behavioral. Thus, the biggest fool is one who knows the truth and fails to apply it. To the Jews, wisdom was skill in living righteously. In the Old Testament, wisdom and the word wise appear approximately 300 times. And 100 of those times is in Proverbs alone. So it's very important that we understand what wisdom is and what it looks like when we have it. I want you to notice 2 points this morning. I'll make some sub-points under the second one. But first of all, we have a call for wisdom and understanding. And you see that in verse 13. And then secondly, we have a distinction between two kinds of wisdom. And that takes the balance of the passage, verses 14 through 18. So with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless our study of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would be honored by the foolishness of the message preached. That, Lord, you would save those who are lost and disciple those who are saved. That you would be glorified by everything that is done. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer humbly in his name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice James' call for wisdom and understanding in verse 13. James begins with a challenging question. Who among you is wise and understanding? That's somewhat of a tricky question. I can picture many of the believers that James is writing to jumping up or raising their hands and showing their degrees and their certificates of learning and that sort of thing. But then James drops a bomb on them in verse 13b. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And James offers a shocking description of one who is truly and biblically wise. He clarifies that true wisdom is not simply a matter of possessing knowledge. According to James, authentic wisdom involves the application of knowledge, or we would say truth, in everyday life. It involves good behavior, good deeds, and one's composure characterized by gentleness. That's fascinating. Several weeks ago, we learned that true wisdom is seeing life and circumstances from God's perspective. It is a God-given and God-centered discernment regarding the practical issues of life. It affects our worldview. What is my worldview? Do I have a relationship with God? If so, what does that look like? Well, there's judgment involved, there's accountability involved, and there's a realization that this God is over my life, every breath I take. And so it naturally produces humility. But if you don't have that perspective and you don't have a relationship with the living God, then your world is in the here and now, and your reality is reduced to all that your senses can sense. And there's plenty more beyond this world. There has to be. There has to be. Now, James is taking us one step further beyond knowing that wisdom comes from God alone. He says that seeing life from God's perspective isn't enough. There must be integrity in what we believe and how we behave. Or put bluntly, the wise man or woman is an integrated person. Their knowledge of God and His creation leads to good behavior, good deeds for the benefit of others, and a spirit of gentleness. Authentic biblical wisdom consistently reveals itself through actions and lifestyle. And this is akin to the genuineness of faith. You remember James taught that faith without deeds is dead. It's not that deeds or works are part of the essence of saving faith. They are the necessary fruit of saving faith. And James would say the same thing about wisdom. It can't just remain in the academic arena. It has to demonstrate itself in life and how we live. And so God's wisdom can never be divorced from how we behave, as behavior and wisdom are always inextricably bound. Now you'll notice, number two, that James goes on from this platform to distinguish between two kinds of wisdom. First of all, wisdom of man and wisdom of God. Or, the way he puts it, wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. So let's take a look at that for a few moments now. The wisdom from below, first of all, is in verses 14 through 16. And I want you to notice three things here. The motivation for this wisdom, the characteristics of this wisdom, and the outcome of this wisdom. First of all, the motivation for this wisdom. Look at verse 14. James says, wisdom from below is bitterly jealous and selfish, selfishly ambitious. Or as he puts it, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And remember, he's talking to believers here, okay? Those whose lives are based on and motivated by human, ungodly wisdom are inevitably self-centered. They live in a world where their own ideas and desires and standards are the measure of everything. Whatever and whoever serves those ends is considered good and friendly. Whatever threatens those ends is considered flawed and an enemy. Those engulfed in self-serving worldly wisdom resent anyone or anything that comes between them and their objectives. Don't we see that nowadays? These terms, being bitterly jealous and selfishly ambitious, are associated with those who sought political office in James' day or other positions of influence and power. Now, that doesn't mean that every politician is a crook, all right? It was just characteristic of that particular world. Now, these terms speak of personal gratification and self-fulfillment at any cost, which are the ultimate goals of all fleshly endeavors. And so the terms have no room for others, much less genuine humility. This describes the self-elevation rampant in today's world, which is the opposite of the humble, selfless, giving, sacrificial, loving, and obedient child of God. That's what we're called to be. So the motivation behind it, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, it's all about me. And again, we see this all over the place in many areas in our world. Now, the second thing he says about wisdom from below is he points out the characteristics. Look at verse 15. He mentions three things. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. First, the wisdom is earthly instead of heavenly. This wisdom is limited to the present material world of time and space. It's restricted to what man can discover and accomplish for himself. It has no place for God or the things of God. It has no place for spiritual truth or illumination. It is a closed system of man's own making, choosing under satanic prompting. This wisdom gave birth to the modern watchwords and sayings like, do your own thing, have it your way, or looking out for number one. This so-called wisdom is pervasive in our culture, in philosophy, in education, politics, economics, sociology, psychology, and just about every other discipline of contemporary human life. Paul used the term in Philippians 3:19 in a derogatory sense, where he said, the enemies of the cross of Christ have their minds set on earthly things. There's no room for a metaphysical God. And we can see that kind of dullness. We can see that kind of ignorance, even amongst the most highly educated people in our land, because they don't have a relationship with God. Therefore, they're blinded. And so first, he says, this wisdom is earthly instead of heavenly. Secondly, this wisdom is natural rather than spiritual. This word points to sensual or fleshly. It relates only to the fallen, unredeemed man, wholly corrupted by the fall and separated from God. It originates, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Jude, in verse 19 of his one chapter letter, said this: those who rely on this kind of wisdom are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. There's a reason why the Apostle John said, don't love the world or anything in the world. For all that is of the world is not from the Father. And the world's passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The thoughts, feelings, desires, and standards of these folks are grounded in a humanistic view of the world and of man, who becomes the measure of all things. This is natural rather than spiritual type or characteristic of this wisdom. Thirdly, this wrong kind of wisdom is demonic. It just says it out. Although it is human, earthbound, and fleshly, its root source is Satan himself, working through the demonic fallen angels who rebelled with him against God. Satan has always promised wisdom to those he tempts, asserting that God's word should be doubted and his own accepted, which was the essence of his temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. The wisdom from below is nothing more than the foolishness of demons. It appeals to our natural fallenness and our sinful inclinations, and it can lead us to believe Satan's lies rather than God's truth. Satan is a formidable foe, and while he has been tamed and reduced by Christ and defeated, he still walks about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he will devour lives and give us evidence of that. Well, notice the outcome, thirdly. James says in verse 16, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Verse 16, James justifies his verdict on false wisdom. by describing the effects it produces. James points out how egocentric, selfish attitudes inevitably lead to disorder and every vile practice. The word for disorder here is the noun form of the adjective James has used in chapter 1, verse 8 and chapter 3, verse 8 to characterize the double-minded man or the double-speaking tongue. The term denotes a restless, unsettled state. And that's the way someone is when they're operating on worldly wisdom or wisdom from below. Confusion, disorder, tumults will inevitably break out in the church even, where Christians, especially leaders, are more interested in pursuing their ambitions and partisan causes than the edification of the body as a whole. One ends up with evil of every kind. Now look at our society. As far as we have advanced in technology, in education, in government, where are we? We're more evil than we have ever been. We invent ways of being evil in our lifestyle. And all around us, we see evidence of that. Drug addiction, sexual immorality, lack of understanding of my identity made in the image of God. It's all over the place. And it can creep into the church. Whenever we start falling into that type of thinking, a worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom, a wisdom from above, earthly, natural, and demonic, it only leads to horrible things. Now you'll notice James doesn't end there. He goes on to wisdom from above. What is wisdom from above? He only denotes two verses to this. Why is that? Probably because we're more familiar with it. We should know these things. Wisdom from above should be familiar to all of us. And these are things we've studied all of our lives as Christians. They're largely marks of the presence of the Spirit of God. And thus, they are marks and characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't read this list without thinking of the Lord Jesus. What is this wisdom like? He gives seven adjectives. First of all, it's pure and peaceable. That is, it's not diluted by error. You can take what God says to the bank about any subject that you can think of. It's not at war with itself or others. You ever notice somebody like that that's living by worldly wisdom? It's like they're a walking civil war. They know what is right because God has put his thumbprint on every human being and given us a conscience. And yet we stuff the Word of God. Man stuffs the Word of God and tries to do what he wants to do without any guidance from the Lord through the Scriptures. It's also gentle and reasonable. That is, it's approachable. It's able to listen to others, able to consider what someone has to say. You know, the secure person always does that. They don't have to make a lot of noise. Even in gentleness, what they say often hits like a sledgehammer because they're secure in what they believe. It's full of mercy. What is the wisdom from above? Full of mercy. That is, it's able to extend this to others because of our own personal experience. The wise person demonstrates that because they have experienced the forgiveness of sins and the reconciliation that God offers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, that is a very real reality in their lives. They can offer that mercy to others instead of having a critical, judgmental spirit. It's unwavering without hypocrisy. That is, it's stable, dependable, and faithful to the truth. True wisdom, as Scripture makes plain, comes only from God. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. And in another place it says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is, being aware of his presence, aware of his truth, aware of his guidance in terms of eternal life. wisdom from above. When you read the Proverbs, you see it over and over again. And when you come to the New Testament, you realize that this wisdom from above can be distilled down to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul said in Colossians 2:3, he's praying for a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ himself. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. I love the section we read in Proverbs this morning. It's pretty rough. But I love the last verse. He who listens to me, that is wisdom speaking, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. What a wonderful, assuring verse. And as Jesus himself said in Luke 11:31, which we also read this morning, the queen of the south shall rise up with the men of this generation in judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus was saying, this is the kingdom. I am the kingdom. And if you want eternal life, you want to live forever, you want your sins forgiven so that your conscience is clear, you want to have a steady life where you don't have to hide from anybody, and you don't have to worry about the light upon your life, then come to me. Come to me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Jesus says, come to me. Trust me. Give your life to me. Begin a relationship with me. By faith, humble yourself, confess your sin, and turn from them, and then come and join me for the ride of your life, to know me and love me and walk with me, and you'll be a wise man or wise woman by any accounting. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the wise words of James. Lord, convict us, remind us that we must be a people of integrity. And when we fail, Lord, chastise us and put us back in the race. And help us to strive to believe with all of our heart what we believe. And may it be seen in our actions. Lord Jesus, we are fools for Christ's sake. And that means because we believe the gospel, your wisdom makes foolish the wisdom of man. And so, Lord, help us to practice this and to know your word, to make it available in our lives constantly, nourished on the truth and sound doctrine, that we may live lives of wisdom in front of each other and in front of the watching world. And Lord, I pray if there's one or more here that have never known the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus, that, Lord, you would open their hearts and open their eyes and that you would enter in and save them from their sin. And for the rest of us, Lord, lead us for a lifetime on operating on true wisdom and gaining wisdom more and more until the time where we leave this earth and go to be with you. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing a hymn of preparation as we take the Lord's Supper together. Number 261, let's stand and sing the first two verses together. be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good and right and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify Thy glorious name, evermore praising Thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ left this simple supper behind for two reasons. One, so that we would remember every time we take the bread and the wine, we would remember Calvary. We'd look back and recognize his incredible love for us as sinners, that he would lay his life down and be crucified as our sin-bearing substitute. And so we remember. Beyond that, we actually fellowship with our Lord in a spiritual sense. These elements don't miraculously become the actual body and blood of Jesus. But we recognize from a study of Scripture that it's a very serious event. The Lord takes it very seriously because these elements represent that body and blood. And therefore, he tells us to take them in a worthy manner. That means not fooling ourselves. It means having a profession of faith in Christ that is legitimate. And belonging to a local church doesn't have to be Christ Central, but any evangelical church where the gospel is preached. You are welcome to come to this table. But if you've never professed faith in Christ, never turned from your sins and trusted him and joined his body, this table is not for you. Please sit quietly and observe how Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a solemn moment. Every time we take the bread and the wine, we recognize that you are here spiritually in a very, very special way. And so, Lord, I pray that the solemnity of this moment would never lose its strength in our hearts and minds, that we would never grow weary of recognizing that we are sitting with you at your table in the heavenlies. And so, Lord, understanding that, I pray that you would bless each worshiper as we come to the table and take the bread and the wine, as we look back and mourn over what our Lord Jesus did for us, and as we also celebrate that he has delivered us from our sins. Lord Jesus, be exalted during this time. And we ask that you would be pleased with all that we do and how we conduct ourselves during these moments. We make our prayer humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Our normal routine is that you will come forward row by row as our men dismiss you. Get the bread and the wine, return to your seat, and we will all partake together once everyone has been served. And I remind you that inside of the tray, its outer circle is real wine. The inner circles are grape juice. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I'm ministering in his name do before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup, and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you live inside of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are already seated with you in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2, something that is hard for us to understand while we're still here on earth. And Lord, we thank you that every time we enjoy this supper, we can commune with you spiritually and be nourished by you as we are a part of your body. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful, marvelous realities. And we pray that you would strengthen us as we seek to live out our lives for Christ this week. Give us grace in every situation and sustain us, Lord, as we continue this pilgrimage on earth until we are taken to be with you in heaven. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's continue to sing our final verse of number 261. Let's stand together.